really marvelous when you think of the joy that came to the earth because Jesus Christ came, the sorrow that came because he died, the joy that came because he rose, the joy we can experience because at great cost the Savior purchased that for us. One of the great tragedies, however, is that Satan is intent on robbing the Christian of that which God has provided. One of the great joys of the Christian life is the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul said triumphantly, "Stand fast with the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." It was never God's intention that we live in bondage. He delivered us not only from the guilt of sin, but he also delivers us day by day from any further kinds of bondage that would bring our soul out of liberty and into that bondage once again. And yet Satan has been very successful in bringing to the Church of Jesus Christ a terrible kind of a bondage. That bondage is what we sometimes term legalism. One of the things that you find in the Word of God is that there are certain things that God has mandated, certain things that he desires that Christians obey, therefore he has commanded us to do them. And with that, there are also certain things that God has forbidden. God wants us to avoid certain kinds of conduct. He knows it to be destructive, not only as far as our lives here on earth are concerned, but destructive in terms of debilitating any possibility of reward in the future. And therefore, he desires that we avoid these things. And he's given those things very clearly in his word. A person who walks with God never finds bondage in obeying what God has mandated or in avoiding what God has forbidden. There is not a bondage to that. In fact, the great freedom of the Christian life is the freedom to be what we ought to be for the glory of God. And so therefore, there is no bondage there. The bondage enters in when we as Christians begin to rewrite the Bible and begin to add rules and regulations that God has never thought of in terms of what specific conduct is that which will enhance our Christian life. Perhaps it is something where God individually and personally has dealt with us, and we have found it to be very helpful to avoid doing one thing or doing something else. And because of that, we immediately think that that ought to be for all Christians, not realizing that God is more creative than that. God works individually and personally with believers in Jesus Christ. God wants each person to grow in those areas as God directs and leads. And when we begin to mandate things that God has not mandated, or forbid things which God has not forbidden, then we do a great disservice to the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps more than anything else, problems have arisen in the church over those kinds of things, much more than over a matter of true doctrine or a matter of false doctrine or over a matter which God has mandated and people refuse to obey. We need to learn all we can about the freedom we have in Christ and how to manage that freedom responsibly as believers. And that's, of course, the subject that is before us in Romans chapter 14 through the middle of chapter 15. And I would like to read this morning the first four verses of chapter 14. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Father, by your Spirit, teach us of your truth today. Help us to know and understand what we ought to be. for your praise and glory, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the sake of the Apostle Paul's rhetorical argument here, he lines Christians up in two camps. First of all, those that are strong in faith. That is, those who have enough faith in God that they have begun at least to understand the liberty they have in Christ. And those who are weak in faith, those who do not yet understand that liberty. Those are the two categories. The thing you discover is that there are probably in all of our lives certain areas where we are strong in faith, where we have liberty to do certain things that perhaps other Christians do not do. But we'll discover that with every situation where we are found to be strong in faith, there will be other situations where we are weak in faith, where we do not feel at liberty to do certain things that perhaps other Christians do. Now, it's exactly that brings all of this into conflict, because it becomes my opinion as to what a Christian should do versus your opinion, not the matter of God's opinion. I want you to understand, God has mandated certain things, we must obey them. God has forbidden certain things, we must avoid them. But in those other areas where God's word is silent, it becomes my opinion versus your opinion. And whoever happens to be the strongest personality in a church, perhaps that is what determines what a church says can be done and cannot be done in terms of those things. And therefore, it's a very, very touchy situation. Because if you continue to understand that these things you can do are perfectly all right because you have liberty in Jesus Christ, and another person in the same church doesn't feel at liberty to do that, you're liable to be at each other's throats, which is the exact antithesis of what the Christian community is to be all about. And therefore, God wants us to lay hold of this principle and understand a number of things. And as we move through, we're going to find that there are certain times where we ought to limit our liberty for the sake of others. And there are certain times where we have to be very careful what we do because of the particular position in which we find ourselves as a testimony to others. But there must never be one individual laying some kind of a trip of bondage on another individual in regard to these things. And so the Apostle Paul begins there in verse 1 by saying, "Except the one who is weak in faith," speaking to those who in this particular instance, where vegetables and meat are involved, vegetarians versus the carnivorous ones, that in that particular area, and you could apply it to whatever area you want to talk about, because the same principle is true. If God's word has not spoken to that issue, there is freedom on one hand, and yet there is respect for those who don't have freedom on the other hand, for almost any of these things, you name it, movies or some other form of entertainment, or having a television in your home or not having a television in your home, going to this place or going to that place, playing this game and not playing that game, doing this or doing that, where Scripture is silent on it, we had better walk slowly in regard to making up rules and regulations. What are we to do? The person who is strong and can eat meat looks at the person who can only eat vegetables, and he is to receive him. Proslambano is a word which in the middle voice, which is where it's used most of the time, has to do with the idea of welcoming. It's the warmth of welcome. It is the idea of receiving him, realizing that such a person can make a contribution to you. The middle voice, the subject benefits from the action of the verb. Therefore, when a person receives such a one, he receives him recognizing he has something to offer him. That by receiving him, the church and the man in the church is going to be healthier and wealthier. He is going to be enriched by that other person. And therefore, he receives him, he welcomes him. That's the attitude that Christians are to have. And you'll notice also in verse 1, you're not to have a hidden agenda. You're not to have strings attached. You're not to say, I'll receive that guy because I want to straighten him out. It is not your business to straighten someone out. Christ will set him free as he grows in the Lord. You're not to interfere. You just make him welcome. You make him feel at home. You make him a part of your circle of friends. And allow God to take the time to teach him what he wants to teach him. We don't do that. I have a friend a number of years ago who came to me and he said, Paul, he said, I'm so frustrated with Christian life, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, when I first became a Christian, I became acutely aware of a serious problem in my life. God began to deal with me about some things that had to do with just morality and honesty and things of that nature. He says, I'll tell you, I struggled. He said, I just was in such a habit of living that way. It was so hard for me. And he said, I'd been a Christian about a year when one day I really came to grips with God on this thing. And he said, God delivered me and gave me victory in that area. He said, I no sooner got victory in that area, and I realized to my horror that something else had been going on that I had never, ever thought about. He said, I had a filthy mouth. And he said, I was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. And he said, I didn't even understand what that was until then. But he said, right after I got victory in this other area, God began to deal with me about my language. And he said, at that point, he said, again, I fought a battle, and months went by until finally I got victory there. And then, horrors of horrors, I realized what a terrible habit smoking was. And he said, God began to deal with me about my smoking. And so I fought a battle there for a while. And he said, then finally I got victory over smoking. And he said, now it's something else. He said, doesn't this ever stop? I said, Phil, that's growth. But then he said to me this. He said, you know what the problem is? He said, I guess I can handle this business of God taking me from one level to another, step by step, and teaching me things that I didn't see before. I guess I can take that. But you know what bugs me? Is that the Christians round about me, they have all these other things that they think I ought to be doing this, and I ought to be doing that, and I ought to be doing the other thing. If I'm not doing this, then I couldn't possibly be a good Christian. He says, I just get so discouraged all the time because I see no end, no way that I'm ever going to meet the standard of God and the standard of people. You see his frustration? Do you ever feel that way? Sure you do. It is so difficult and even conflicting to please God and please people both, because we all have our hidden agendas of things that we think is going to make that guy the stalwart Christian he ought to be. If only he would, and you fill in the blank. And then look to see if that's in Scripture. It likely isn't. When we were children, you remember how we were? We usually singled out some kid who was different than us. We had our set of standards in mind in terms of what was normal. And you know, the guy that comes with his pants hiked up a little bit, we start talking to him about how he's waiting for a flood just because his pants are shorter than ours. Good night. You want to do that, you ought to do it with the girls. I mean, they all are these days looking like they're waiting for a flood, you know. Their skirts get shorter and shorter and shorter, you know. That's another problem. But the guy that has his pants up a little bit, you know, wow, we ridicule him. The guy's got glasses, he's four eyes. If he's taller than we are, he's a beanpole. And we tease him, don't we? Remember when we were kids, we did that? And we got teased too. I always got teased for my big nose, which is the most prominent thing on my face, you know. Other people have big ears. They call them Dumbo. You know, all of these kinds of things. Well, you know something? We don't learn anything as we grow older. We just become more subtle about it. But it's the same basic attitude when we come into a church and somebody does something that's a little different. We have, in fact, had in the service this morning some folks, the first service, that have a German Baptist background, and they wear little prayer hats for all the women. And you know, whenever they walk in, we've got about, as near as I know, just about 50, 60, 70 of them that listen to our tapes over in Modesto area. Praise God, they're wonderful people. But every time they walk in, these gals with their little prayer bonnets, you see people. And occasionally, you know, you even have somebody who will walk up and say, why do you wear that? And so, you're weird. What do you do that for? You know? You're just as bad as a kid saying four eyes. Dumbo. Beanpole. And God comes along, you know, and he sits down at a church dinner and he takes very carefully vegetables. And you say something dumb like, what's the matter? Don't you like meat? Or worse yet, we say to our neighbor, yeah, that guy's weird. His elevator doesn't quite make it to the 13th floor. You're not playing with the full deck. You know, all of that kind of stuff. Because I think probably most of you eat meat, right? So the vegetarian comes in. Do we receive him? Is he just as welcome? Even though he's got a hang-up, I mean, it's a hang-up because we're free to eat meat. God has made that clear. But he's not free to eat meat. So we treat him like a second-class citizen. The problem is you don't really have to say anything. He'll know if you do. He'll know if you receive him or not. He'll know if he's fully welcome. I mean, you might not care if he warms a pew, but to really bring him into your inner circle, in fact, to invite him for a meal, now you got a problem. He's coming for dinner and he doesn't eat meat and I know it. What am I going to do? Serve a vegetable dinner? Now you see, that may not be the problem today. You fill in the blank. It's a lot of other things today. We're not faced with the same thing. The meat you buy in the meat market in all likelihood is not offered to any pagan idol. Except the idol of materialism, perhaps. And therefore, in that sense, it's not polluted. We don't have a Jewish heritage. Therefore, we don't have perhaps the problem of meat that is not quite kosher or something of that sort. So we don't have this problem today. That's why it's a good one to stick on, because you're not really doing anything but teaching principle on the basis of something that in our congregation probably isn't real. So it makes a great illustration because you can milk it for all it's worth, without becoming legalistic about some particular thing. But I'll tell you something, beloved friend. We have those kinds of hang-ups throughout the Church of Jesus Christ. Things that have become wrong, not because God says they're wrong, but because over a period of time, culturally, we have decided that is wrong in most Christian communities in our culture. Do you realize that many of the things that we say are wrong in the Christian culture here are not seen as wrong in the Christian culture in Europe? And the European Christian comes in, he's shocked at some of the things we do. And we are shocked at some of the things he does. And God says, for goodness sakes, cut it out. Grab the guy and embrace him, give him a holy kiss and say, brother, you're welcome here because we share like precious faith. And we tend to get off on a million and one other peripheral things that really do not matter. And I've lost my microphone, which does matter. I'll get it here. What happens when I get wild? All right. So you're not to receive him in the sense of receiving him saying, if he's around here long enough, he'll straighten out on this issue. There are no strings attached. You receive the guy because he's a brother in Christ. No more, no less. And we allow the relationship to grow, not on the basis of artificial criteria, but on the basis of true doctrine. Now verse 2 tells us that one man has faith, strong faith. He's got his act together. He has liberty. He can eat anything he wants because he knows that the Lord has provided it. But here's the weak brother, and he has a hang-up because he can only eat vegetables. What do? We receive him. That's what we do. We receive him. Now, verse 3 points out one of the occupational hazards of being a Christian. which is despising those that are not just like us. He begins by telling the strong man how to conduct himself with a person who is not just like him as far as his convictions are concerned. What does it say? It says he is not to regard or evaluate or judge him with contempt. The word for contempt here is a word, the prefix is out, ex, and the main part of the word is udes, which means nobody. In other words, it means to make out as one who is of no value, of no account. In other words, and it's a very intensive word, by the way, it means to reject with utter contempt. It means to treat him as a nobody, as a non-entity. The most important use of the word in the New Testament, perhaps, is in 1 Corinthians 1:28, where it says, God hath chosen those that are nobodies in order that he can confound those who think they're somebody. God has chosen the nobodies. God has a special love for nobodies. But we are not to treat people as if they're nobody. It's essential that you who are strong go ahead and have your freedom in Christ, but don't treat as nobody anybody else in the body just because they're different than you. They may be hung up on some kind of a legalistic trip, but they're your brother. I went to Prairie Bible Institute, as most of you know. And, Prairie Bible Institute is known for its strict rules. In fact, you get a hole in the knee of your bathing suit, you can get expelled. And, they had rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. You wouldn't believe the rules they had. One of the rules, of course, was one that we didn't particularly cherish, and that was the boys and girls didn't have any communication. You could say hello to a girl if you passed her on the sidewalk, but you couldn't stop. And you could hold a door open for a girl just to be a gentleman, but you weren't allowed to carry on a conversation with her. And the girls sat on one side in the dining hall, and we sat on the other in those days. They've changed that a little bit now, and occasionally they have meals together. But in those days, we didn't. We called the other side of the dining hall the Promised Land. And our favorite theme song was, "You Can Smile When You Can't Say a Word," but in any event, one of the things that was one of the many regulations that they had, the girls wore no makeup. no eyeshadow and no lipstick and no rouge and no, a bunch of ghosts over there. It was really ridiculous. And John R. Rice used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I don't know. Anyway, I want you to know I didn't have that in my notes. It either came from the Holy Spirit or from my carnal nature. I'm not sure which. But anyway, this was a big deal. And the problem always, and I again defend the right of an institution like that to have the rules that they have, simply because they were training disciplined soldiers for Jesus Christ. We came there under their authority and therefore should submit to that authority. And I, in spite of my rebellion in those days, I recognize biblically now that I learned a lot of lessons in the process, all right, of living under authority. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, even when the yoke seems to be unfair to the boy, you see. So I want you to understand that. I have high respect for that school and for what they did for me in challenging me to be a disciplined soldier of Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to misunderstand that. But I want to tell you an incident that took place that shows how God can even teach some of those people, because what happens in a school like that is that they begin to equate, some people begin to equate what they don't do with spirituality. That this equals this, when there's nothing of the case. And here's the lesson that was learned. We had a man who was a very good friend of ours, friend of our family, who ran for a number of years the Christian bookstore on campus. And about this time, Eugenia Price had written a couple of outstanding books. Now, this was back in the day where books weren't as popular as today and not as frothy. And she wrote some stuff that really had been a blessing to a lot of people. And it was obvious that what she said came from a heart that had been through the mill with God and had come out pure. And I'll tell you, she was the finest of the wheat in those days. And this fellow was so excited because Eugenia Price was one of the speakers at what was one of the earlier book conventions. And Eugenia Price was the speaker. And so he made a special point of going to this convention. And it was down here in the United States somewhere. And so he was on the front row, anxious to hear Eugenia Price in person, having been so blessed by her books. And she stepped out on the platform. And in his words, he said, "I was shocked because she was painted up like an Indian." And he said, "I thought to myself, how can anything good come from a woman like that?" And then a tear formed in his eye. I'll never forget him saying, "And then she spoke." He said, "I learned a tremendous lesson. And that is that when God is in the life of a person, it doesn't matter whether they have makeup or not." Boy, that's growth, isn't it? In that moment, he learned something. Man looks in the outward appearance, and sometimes man is shocked. God looks at the heart. And when you see the heart, the outward appearance may not amount to anything at all. You see what I'm saying, my friends? Let's learn to be concerned about the things that concern God. Let's not be so concerned about the things that don't bother God. One way or another, God could care less, really. But the person who is strong has this tendency to treat as nobody that individual who isn't just like him. But then the second half of the verse 3 does something wonderful because it turns the tables. And it says, "But what about the weak brother? Let me talk to the weak brother a minute. Let's talk to the guy that can only eat vegetables." You know what his problem is? He looks at the guy eating meat and he says, "How can he ever be spiritual? How can he ever? I mean, I certainly wouldn't want him to be a leader in my church. He eats meat. We spiritual ones, we only eat vegetables." You see the problem? Because you see, the strong looks at the weak and wants to treat him as a nobody. The weak looks at the strong and wants to treat him as a nobody. And here we are, a bunch of nobodies, not getting along at all. God says he's somebody. And you know how I know he's somebody? Because God has accepted him. I mean, God accepts the man who is still in bondage, eating only vegetables. God accepts the man who is free, eating meat. God accepts both of them. And because God accepts them, you're supposed to accept each other. God welcomes him. Why don't you? Some people are going to really have hang-ups in heaven. Because some of those people that they have confined to a Christless eternity because they don't do exactly as they do are going to be in heaven. And God's going to put you right across the table from the guy. He's going to sit there in heaven eating whatever he wants to eat, and you're going to eat whatever you want to eat, and God's not going to give you the ability to criticize it. And you're going to be lost because you spend so much time, don't you, thinking about what the other guy ought to be and how much the other guy ought to be like you. But I'll tell you this, if God accepts him, we'd better accept him. The Lord doesn't accept us on the basis of our performance. He doesn't accept us on the basis of our do's and don'ts. God accepts us on the basis of the fact that 2,000 years ago, Christ came to a Roman cross and gave his life there, and we are accepted in the Beloved, and God sees us as in Christ and sees the enormous potential of a person possessed by Christ, living for him and pleasing him in all things. And we have to see each other that way in the same manner. See them as they are in Christ. Recognize we all got around our necks a little sign that says still under construction. God is still in the business of changing our lives. God is teaching us day by day. We learn some things under authority. We learn some things in our freedom. We learn some things in our bondage. But God is the one who teaches us. And beloved friend, God never, never, never deals with two people exactly the same. Nor does He have a list of 20 things that have to be changed and has an order in which He always changes those things. The thing that God has dealt with you so singularly and brought you to a place of great conviction may be something that God has not even touched in the life of the person against whom you are critical. And I want to say this, I want to say it lovingly and kindly, but I want to say it firmly. So if you get mixed up as to where I stand on it, let's just make sure you understand in plain English, all right? It is not any of your business what a person does on those things. It is absolutely none of your business. I was 22 years of age before I ever went to a movie in a theater. I don't think I missed much, especially when I see some of the tribble they have on TV these days. But God, at a later time in my life, after 22 years of never, ever going into a movie, God gave me the freedom to go. You want to know something? I learned something about going to movies. God gave me the liberty to go to movies. God also gave me the liberty to walk out. There are certain things I'm not going to view. And if the movie crosses that line, I walk out. I don't care what people think about me going in. I also don't care what people think about me going out. All I'm trying to do is the best I can serve God. And I think that we need to understand and know that except for the fact that I will, on occasion, on a lot of things, I will limit my freedom because I want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. I certainly don't want to stumble anybody. And on many things, I... just because of the danger of worldly amusements of various kinds, I won't do it. But I got news for you, friends. Beyond those things that are specifically given in Scripture, if I go to movies, it's none of your business. I'm sorry, but it's not. All right? Now, admittedly, if it detracts from what I do in terms of my witness and testimony and all of that, that's a different issue. And I would just say to you that one of the reasons we don't very often, I don't think we've been to a movie maybe 2 years. I think The Mission was the last movie that I went to. I can't remember. Maybe there was another one in between. Might have been one we walked out of. But not very often. It's a very, very seldom thing. Now, I admit, some of you sit there and have an apoplexy right now because you can't believe the pastor stood in the pulpit and said he went to movies. But you see, the point is, if you can't go to movies, that's fine. It's none of my business. If I can, it's none of your business. What we have to do, and I'm using that as a very frontal illustration, because I think that in the first place, Christians have set up such a false standard in regard to all those things. I recall so clearly somebody, I won't mention who was all uptight about their son having gone to a movie a number of years ago. And their son went. He was seen by someone. Someone called his parents, and they just came unglued. How could you do this? How could you disgrace us? They went on and on and on. And so after he got his bawling out and his punishment and was grounded for 3 weeks or something, you know, then finally he went on. And as the years passed, he was married and had children and the whole thing. And one day it happened. You know what? They were visiting their son. And as they visited with their son, they got started watching a movie on TV. And they sat there just spellbound by this movie on TV. And they watched it from beginning to end. And when they got done, they said, wow, that was a great movie. And the son looked at him and said, did you enjoy it? That's the movie I went to see. Oh, boy, I'll tell you. You see how the standard was different? Why? Just because back then in those days, it was wrong, always wrong, always wrong for a person ever to go into a theater. We felt guilty walking by a theater. And especially if we looked at the advertisements for the movie. That was, just made you feel guilty all over. Because that was a big thing in the church back then. Now listen, beloved. You know what people were trying to do? People were trying to prevent people from going to movies just in case they might see something there that would lead them away from God. And that's the reason why people set up all these rules and regulations. It's not as though they're vindictive. I'm not going to let a Christian have any fun. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, if he does this, and if he does this, and if he does this, and if he does this, then he's not going to be the kind of Christian he ought to be. What does the next verse say? To his own master he stands or falls. Who made you judge? To his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand, because the Lord's able to make him stand. You notice that verse doesn't say that if the guy goes out and blows it and becomes immoral and goes on drugs and blows his mind and becomes a drunkard and a thief and all of the rest, don't worry about him, God's going to make him stand. That's not what it's saying. It's not talking there about the things that are either mandated or forbidden in Scripture. It's talking about the doubtful things. And if some guy goes out and does this and does that, and you think that that's going to hinder his Christian life, I've got news for you. You're wrong. It'd be fun, wouldn't it, to compile a list of all of the things, apart from what Scripture teaches, all of the things that we think would help a person grow, and all of the things that we would want him to leave off if he's to grow as a Christian. We would have a list so long, you can't believe it. Because one person thinks, he's got to do this. If he does this consistently for the next 4 years, he's going to be much more mature in Christ. Another one says, if he leaves off doing this. You know, I hear people all the time saying, so-and-so does this. I have never known in my experience a person to really be godly if they did this. And it's something that God hasn't even spoken about. And I say to you, you're fooling yourself. You're giving yourself more credit than God gives you. You're not smart enough to know that. The man rises or falls on the basis of his relationship with his master, which is an individual and personal thing, on these doubtful things. And it's on that basis that he will rise or fall. And rise he will, stand he will. Why? Because, hey, God's not stupid. God can make him stand even if he does break your little man-made rule. Let me say it again. You say, thou shalt not go to movies. I want to tell you something. Some of the most spiritual people I know go to movies. Never. It can't happen. But it does. Some of the most spiritual people I know wear makeup, including my wife. Some of the most spiritual people I know don't have any problem with mixed bathing. Some of the most spiritual people I know smoke. Ooh. Spurgeon smoked a cigar, like G. Campbell Morgan. I don't want to disillusion C.S. Lewis, Phillips of the Phillips translation, all these guys. A lot of those Britishers smoke cigars. Oh, R.C. Sproul smokes a pipe. Oh, he wrote that book, a Passion for God. How could he say those spiritual things with a pipe in his mouth? He took his clue from these British guys, you know. But Spurgeon one time was walking down the street smoking his cigar, and one of his big fat elders came up to him and pointed at the cigar and said, "Spurgeon, that offends me." Spurgeon pointed at his huge belly and said, "And that, sir, offends me." They walked away very offended. What are you going to do? To his own master, he rises and falls. To his own master, he rises and falls. Stands or falls. And stand he will. For God's still big enough to make him stand. Do you see it? Do you see it? Now, there are a couple of things that are important to understand the context. One is this. What I've just said. He's not talking here about overtly going out and sinning. Yes, going out, disobeying Scripture directly will hinder you in your Christian life. You will not stand, you will fall. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Scripture warns us about that. But Scripture also tells us that when it comes to doubtful things, when it comes to these peripheral issues that we make such a deal over, the guy goes and does them, and you think that's going to hold him back in his Christian life, you're fooling yourself. There's another area that's important to say here, and it's this. This is a verse 4, that is often used when people try to dodge around the matter of discerning Christians bringing discipline into the lives of the people. Because verse 4 says this, "Who are you to judge the servant of another?" To his own master he rises and falls. Now right away, when someone comes along and here's a person, let's just use this as an illustration, he's been guilty of gossip. And the church leadership comes to him in the order of Matthew chapter 18 with church discipline. Do you know what the first thing they're going to hear is? Every time, who are you to judge? Doesn't the Bible say, "Judge not that you be not judged"? Who are you to judge? If you go to Matthew chapter 7 and study it carefully this afternoon, you will discover that what Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged," was hypocritical judgment. The Pharisees were adept at telling people to do this and not do that, and then violating those very rules themselves. And therefore, they were standing there with a great big 2x4 in their eye of disobedience to the law, and they were telling everybody else to obey the law to the letter. Just as an example, they stood out in front of people and showed by the putting ashes on their face that they were fasting. But you see, they would say that you would say to them, "Oh, you poor soul, how long have you been fasting?" "I've been fasting 20 days. What they didn't say was that when the sun went down at night, they feasted. They were eating all night long, fasting in the daytime and claiming that they'd been on a fast. But you know what they required of other people? They had to fast 24 hours or it didn't count. And what Christ is saying to them is that judgment is correct, because Scripture also tells us to judge righteous judgment, tells us to judge ourselves at the table of the Lord, and if we don't, the church will judge us. And it tells us that God will judge us if they don't. I mean, it's very, very clear that this whole matter of discerning when a person is away from God is a very important part of the church. That is where, on the things where God has mandated. And we'd better learn that. And what God says is, when you do that, you've got to have a clear eye. You better deal with the sin in your own life before you go out trying to deal with someone else. And he doesn't mean that a person has to be perfect before he can deal with someone else. He merely means that in the issue that we're talking about, if you go and try to deal with a gossip, when you yourself have gossiped and are guilty of gossip and have not confessed that as sin, then you will bring special judgment upon you, because you are twice judged. Judged because you gossip, and that is sin. And secondly, judged because in your sin, you are trying to straighten someone else out. Now the text here is so clear in its context. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to try to discern the conduct of another? We are able to discern the conduct of another by the plumb line of God's Word. But we're not talking about the plumb line of God's Word here. We're talking about the things where the Word of God has been silent. And on those issues, we must not stand in judgment over other people. Ever. Even if we don't like their particular kind of conduct. After all, in Romans 12, we talked about the diversity in the body. Let's rejoice in that diversity. What some people would like is to pigeonhole everybody, line them up, ticky-tacky, all in a row. Everybody looking the same, acting the same. Everybody with their uniform on. Everybody looking just right. Everybody with the same amount of hair, the same color shoes, the same kind of shine to their belt buckle. The whole thing. Everybody just uniform in the church. And they say, then we'll have unity in the body. What you'll have is boredom. God doesn't operate that way. Look at nature. Look at the tremendous variety. And then read Scripture and see that God wants variety in the body of Jesus Christ and warns us against trying to change that variety, even in these areas of doubtful things where two people may disagree. If God has accepted these people, you ought to accept them as well. Now you see, some of you have been saved for a year. Some of you have been saved for 50 years. Some come from humanist backgrounds. Some from traditional church backgrounds. Some had their parents raise them as atheists or agnostics. Some from cults. Some from liberal church backgrounds. Some are from churches that have rigid form. Others where there's no form at all. Some people criticize Valley Church because our women don't wear hats. Some, because I thought about this at the time I put it down on paper in my notes. It was before we had candles, but we have candles for decoration this morning. But there are some people that have been very critical because we don't use candles in liturgy of the church. They're used to that, and they think it's wrong not to have candles. There are some that have problems with any song that produces more than 40 decibels. There are others that can't stand soft music. Some people call one thing a vice. Other people call the same thing a virtue. How are you ever going to satisfy everybody? I'll tell you how. Here it is. We live as Christians with one glorious fact, and that is that God loves us, and God has accepted us on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that God is teaching us individually and personally how to obey Him, how to walk with Him, how to grow in Him. And God has never given the right to anyone else to bully you or to badger you or to try to make you conform to some kind of a man-made standard for your own Christian growth. Who are you to judge another? To a man's own master, he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Each one of us live with daily accountability to Him. And I'll tell you something. You cannot live your life to please God if you're trying to please every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the church. If you don't believe that's true, just sometime do a little study in 1 Corinthians 4 and this whole matter of the great tearing apart of the church of Jesus Christ that comes when people think that man-made regulations are correct and right. I'll tell you something, beloved. We as Christians need to learn what God wants us to do and be. And I want to give it to you as plainly as I can in 2 points. First of all, keep your nose out of other people's business when it comes to doubtful things. You have enough to be concerned about with yourself without worrying about the other guy on those things. Perfectly legitimate for you to bring to bear the Word of God upon individuals in terms of seeking to teach them and guide them along, because God's Word, Bible doctrine, is going to bring them to a place of obedience ultimately as the Holy Spirit works in their heart. But in terms of doubtful things where the Word of God is silent, Don't you ever be guilty pointing the finger saying you're doing wrong because you do whatever. Secondly, don't let people interfere with your concentrating on what God has given you to do. When they make their little cracks, smile and be sweet and resist the temptation to retaliate, love them, forgive them, welcome them, be patient. God's not through with them yet, just like He's not through with you yet. Someone has suggested there are three words that we should keep in mind in dealing with people who try to impose their agenda upon us. First of all, avoid being irritated. Secondly, avoid ridiculing others. Thirdly, always avoid treating anyone with contempt. Our Lord was ready to go to glory. His life on earth, the 3.5 ministries, years of ministry, had come to what seemed to be an ignominious end at the cross. He had risen 3 days later from the grave. 40 days he spent with his apostles, and the 40 days were nearly exhausted. He was about to return to his Father in glory, to be seated at the Father's right hand. He had one of those private conferences with Peter. He challenged him 3 times to nourish the sheep, to feed the sheep. And in the process of that, our Lord looks at Peter and does something that was highly unusual. He told him how he was going to die. He spoke of the confinement that he would know, of the helplessness, and even of the martyr's death which he would experience. And then he said to Peter, "Peter, follow me." Can you get the scene? And then relate to the human nature involved in this scene. The Lord of the universe has just told you how you're going to die and has challenged you to follow Him in spite of the deprivation that you would experience. And Peter looks around and sees John and says, "What about him?" I mean, you would think for a moment he would stand in stunned silence. He has had a death sentence placed upon him, been challenged by the Lord of the universe, the risen Christ. And the first thing he does is say, "What about him?" You know what the Lord said? And it's very significant in this context. "What is that to thee? What is that to thee if I let him live until I come? What is it to you if I never, never, never have him die? If I have you die and not have him die? What's that to you? You follow me." I want to tell you something, beloved friend. The church that taps this secret will experience a little bit of heaven before they ever get there. They will have heaven on earth in the congregation who learns to a man to hear the word of Christ saying, "What is that to thee? You follow me." Where we commit ourselves to obeying what God has mandated, avoiding that which God has forbidden. But when we come together with no man-made agenda of what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is proper, what is improper. But each person comes with a commitment to please his Lord and only please his Lord. And nobody asks for, demands, or is willing to give merely that which pleases people, but only to please him. If our church could become that church, we would experience the greatest joy and privilege that could possibly be known. Where one person can eat vegetables if God permits him, and another person can be a vegetarian and praise God for it. And we live together and work together, and we don't try to have a bunch of clones running around obeying a man-made standard that can only be a deterrent from doing the will of God. A person stands up and he sings, and the song is louder than you like. Turn your hearing aid down. But praise God! He is there making joyful music to God. And then the person stands and sings the soft song, putting the young people into the third state of anesthesia. Take your nap. Enjoy it. But don't say that he's not worshiping God. Don't say just because it doesn't turn you on that it doesn't matter, because that's his offering. And in the economy of Israel, there was the offering of a lamb by one, a bullock by another, and two turtle doves by another. Of all of the offerings that might be despised, it is the offering of turtle doves. But guess what? It was that offering that was offered at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think that was good enough for God? God was pleased. And God is pleased with the turtle dove offering, with the bullock offering, with the lamb offering today. He is pleased because you do it with a heart of love for Him. Even though somebody might not understand, offer it. He is worthy of it. He is pleased. Into your own master, you will stand or fall. Stand you will. Because He's able to make you stand. Be encouraged. Goodness, let's get off each other's backs and on each other's team and go with it. There's no end to what godly people can do when they just live in obedience to God and help each other instead of hinder each other. Let's go for it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Teach us these things. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.